Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. It's so good to be able to be here. Thank the Lord for the privilege to come and to share with you the Word of God, how it has touched my heart, challenged my life, changed my life, made me into what I am today, which ain't much, but it's a lot better than it was. And I thank God for every privilege I have to share His precious Word with those in need. And of course, we are all in need. I want you to look in the book of Revelation tonight, if you will. I want to look in chapter 20, begin in verse 11. This is a message that I've preached many times in the past, and it has always taken hold of my soul, and it has always given me a reason to continue living for God and to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. It has never failed to humble me. It has never failed to reach down in the depths of my soul, and because of the reasons that we're going to look at in just a few moments, it is a very powerful section of Scripture. I want us to begin reading, if you will, in Revelation chapter 20, and then, of course, in verse 11. And I still hear a few pages turning, so I'll try to keep running my mouth for a few minutes and let you read along with me. This is a very sobering section of Scripture. And if any person does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, this section of Scripture ought to challenge you to change your heart, and to change your mind and let God change your heart. And surrender to Him, because this is one of the most sobering scenes in the entire Word of God. Revelation 20, let's begin in verse 11. And the Scripture says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." May we pray. Almighty, eternal God, we recognize how unworthy we are tonight to even stand in Your presence. Because, Lord, as Paul said, I perceive that within my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Father, we are so filled with wretchedness and sin. And God, we ask tonight that You would take us as we are. And go, Lord, by the power of Your mighty Spirit, Lord, transform us into what we ought to be. And Lord, I ask that You would look upon this earthen vessel tonight, weak and fragile though he is. And God, that You might change him. Look at, Lord, what needs to be done. And look at what he has ability to do. And God, we pray that You would make up that awful difference tonight. And that by the power of the Spirit of God, You might speak to many people in many different ways. May the Lord Jesus be glorified. We thank You in His precious name. Amen. And amen. How many of you know what the word euphemism means? E-U-P-H-A-M-I-S-M. Some of you probably do. The word euphemism is a word that is used from time to time. It tells us that it is a word or a phrase substituted for a harsh-sounding word or phrase to make it not sound quite so bad. Okay, and I'll give you an example. One time I was working with in Mount Olive. I was working with a sheet metal company, roofing and sheet metal, Anderson's, as a matter of fact. And I was going there, and I was actually working there while I was in college. And I cut my finger very badly on a piece of sheet metal, and you could actually see bone down in there. And of course, they said I turned white, and I was about to pass out. I don't remember that, but anyway, they put me in a truck and carried me to the doctor. And the doctor looked at it, and by that time I had regained my composure. He looked at it and said, we need some stitches in that. And he cleaned it out real good. And he said, now, he brought this needle out, and it looked to me like it was about this long, but it looked like some kind of instrument of Chinese torture. And he said, now, he went and got this great big nurse, and he told her to hold my arm down. And he said, now, this might be a little bit uncomfortable. He lied. It wasn't uncomfortable. It pure hurt. But a little uncomfortable is a euphemism. A less harsh-sounding phrase or word substituted for something to make it not sound quite so bad. Okay, too many people, too many churches, too many preachers today have euphemized when it comes to the subject of hell. Too many people think that it's going to be a little warm down there. Too many people think it's going to be, well, I even heard one man say one time that all of his friends were going to hell. He wanted to go to hell with them so that they could play poker and have fun together, even in hell. I've got news for you, friends. There is nobody, not one person on the face of this earth who has ever lived on the face of this earth, not one angel of heaven, not Satan himself, no one is going to have fun in the place called hell. That place that we call the lake of fire is actually the eternal abode of the unsaved. The place that we call hell, well, just read what we've already read. Death and hell give up the dead that is in them. And of course, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And so the lake of fire is actually the eternal place. And it's not going to be a little warm down there. It's not going to be a little bit uncomfortable down there. It's not going to be a little hot down there. My friends, the Bible says it is a lake burning with fire and brimstone. And the Bible teaches us very plainly that brimstone is molten sulfur. I can't imagine burning in a place like that. In Luke 16, the Lord Jesus used the word torments and flame. Notice also in verse 10 here, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. My friends, I am struck with awe and with humility and with deep regret in my heart that I have not reached more people for the Lord Jesus than I have in my feeble, puny Christian life. The very truth of the matter is that the great white throne is where all of the lost, all of the wicked, all of the evil are going to be judged, and then they will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And of course, no one at this judgment is saved. You'll notice that they're judged by their works. And of course, you know and I know that our works can't save us. It's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood and His shed blood alone. Our works cannot save us, but when we come to Him and receive Him as our Lord and Savior, we do need to begin working for Him. Amen. Well, we need to get excited about the Lord's work, because I believe with all of my heart that we're not going to be on this planet very much longer. And by the way, if you don't have anything else to do tomorrow night, please come, because I intend tomorrow night to preach on the greatest homecoming you have ever seen, and that is going to be the rapture of the church. And I want to preach on the rapture tonight, the second return of the Lord Jesus. In fact, as a matter of fact, He's going to come in the clouds to draw His people out of this world and carry them to heaven with Him, while the awesome time called the Great Tribulation goes on here on earth. The Great White Throne is a humbling and a sobering place, and I thank God tonight that I'm not going to be there as one that's going to be judged. If you are a Christian, your sins were judged on the cross. And you don't have to stand before God at the great white throne to find out whether or not you make it into heaven. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you are going to heaven. And if you are going to heaven, you will not be judged at the great white throne. As a matter of fact, the Bible makes it very clear, you and I will be with Jesus Christ, assisting Him in this judgment. Because Paul said in Corinthians, "Know you not that the saints shall judge the world? Know you not that we shall judge angels?" And that's a humbling thought, to me. And I thank God for the wonderful revelation He has given us in His Word. But this is one of the most humbling scenes in the entire Word of God. Why? Two reasons, right quick. Number one, everyone here is found guilty and is sentenced into the lake of fire for all eternity. Verse 10, tormented day and night forever and ever. They will never get out. They will be suffering and burning, and as Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And that's going to go on for all eternity, forever and ever and ever. And my friends, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have never received Him as your Lord and Savior, this should be a good time. Paul said, "Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time." And if you know someone that does not know Jesus Christ as your Lord, as their Lord and Savior, this would be a good time for them to come. Or if you have received Him as your Lord and Savior and you're not sure whether or not you've truly been saved, this would be a good night for you to come to this altar and make peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood on Calvary's cross. Everyone here is found guilty. Now, I want to tell you a little story. I was raised in the home of an alcoholic, okay? That was a lot of fun, really. I never knew what happiness was. I never understood what happiness was. And I don't know if you tell your children the myth about Santa Claus or not, but we were taught about Santa Claus and how that he would come with his reindeer and come down to the chimney. I never did understand him coming down the chimney because we had a wood stove, and if he came down our chimney, he'd get toasted pretty quick. But anyway, he comes down the chimney and brings toys. And of course, we little kids, we just wait up and we try to stay awake, and we try to hear Santa Claus when he landed on the rooftop. But you know, all we ever found, all we ever heard was fussing and fighting and arguing. And I hated Christmas time. I despised Christmas time because it was a time for drunkenness, time for revelry, time for bad things to take place, and the time when all the kids in the school seemed like they were the happiest, I was the most sad. It just wasn't a happy time for me, okay? Years went by. I graduated. I went to work. I had a good job with Big Stars, Colonial Stores, and I was third manager in Elizabeth City, and worked there 11 years, had a good job, good income, and of course, the Lord God put His hand upon me and made me see that He wanted me to go a very different course in life. He wanted me to go somewhere different. And He wanted me to follow Him, and He wanted me to go and preach the gospel. And I have tried, I have desperately tried to be a good preacher of God's Word. And I hope that one day I will become a good preacher of God's Word. Nevertheless, I wrestled with this thing about my dad. I wrestled with it, and I wrestled with it, and I fussed with him. And I, you know, one day Mama called me and she said, "Your daddy is just stone cold drunk." And she said, "He's not out, not unconscious yet, but he's threatening to shoot me, and he's threatening this." And I said, "Mama, you just hold on. I'll be right there." And I went over there. And I'd already got me a big speech made out and how I was going to tell my daddy off. And I promised him when I was a little boy, when I become 21 years old, I was going to nail him to the floor. I was going to knock him out flat. And I never could hit my daddy, you know. But I walked up to him and I said, "Daddy," and he's taller than I am. I said, "Daddy, don't you hit my mama again. I won't let you hit my mama again. I'll take her home. I will carry her with me, and you'll never see her again. And I'll carry her far away from this place, and you'll never see her again." He said, "Buddy, don't do that. Don't do that. I really do love her, and I promise you I'll never hit her again." He said, "I just need this liquor in me to help get rid of all my problems." I said, "Daddy, there's another way. His name is Jesus." And secretly, I had prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I had told Him, "Yes, Lord, I will go preach for You, and this is not a condition, Lord, but I do want to see one thing. I want to see my daddy get saved." And I was just a licensed minister at that time. And my daddy looked at me and he said, "What do you mean there's another way called Jesus?" And I told him about how Jesus came and died on the cross and shed His blood. And he knew all those things. He was raised in a church. And I told him that all he needed to do was confess his sins toward God, and God would clean up his life, and God would make him a new person. God would change him and transform him into a child of God, just like He had done to me. And my daddy, poor slobbering drunk, lifted up his hands to heaven and said, "Lord Jesus, if You're there, I want You to forgive me. Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me." And God saved my drunk daddy right there at that moment. And I want you to know something. It was a very good pleasure and a privilege to me. 1 week later, as a licensed minister, don't tell anybody because that's illegal, with the denomination, my pastor went into the pond with me. He stood on one side, I stood on the other side. I baptized my daddy, I baptized my mama, I baptized my sister all at the same day. Isn't that a great, wonderful God we serve? And my friends, I want you to know that my heart was burdened because I knew that He was going to spend an eternity burning in the flames of the lake of fire. Everyone here is found guilty and sentenced to the lake of fire. And then secondly, every one of us, I'm talking about all of us, every one of us knows somebody. Maybe family, friends, co-workers, neighbors. Every one of us here knows somebody that's going to be judged at the great white throne and cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And my friends, it ought to humble every one of us tonight And if you don't feel convicted of any sins tonight, and if you know that your life is right with God, this is a good time for you to come to the altar and say, Lord Jesus, I don't want my lost neighbor to go to that place. I don't want my lost son or my lost daughter. I don't want my lost children or my lost daddy or mom. I don't want my lost friends to go to that awful place. God, won't you send somebody to them to be a witness about Jesus Christ? And Lord, I pray, God, you might be able to use me to do so. Let's look first of all tonight at the person on the throne. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no, found no place for them. Who is this person? Why, my friends, he is Jesus Christ the Lord. How do I know that? John 5:22 says, For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The person sitting on this throne is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only being in the universe who is perfectly qualified to be a judge of mankind. How do I know that? Because he became man one time and came into this world and lived the life that you and I can't live and died the death that you and I deserve to give us life that you and I could not receive. Isn't he a wonderful God? Isn't he a great and powerful Savior? But his presence, his awful, awesome presence, was so powerful that even the heaven and earth fled away from him. Let's notice three things that catch our attention right here. First of all, pollution. Remember, Lucifer sinned and polluted the heavens. He dwells in the heavenlies. He is the prince of the power of the air, and of course his dwelling is not on the earth at this present day. It will be at midpoint of the tribulation, but it is not on the earth on this day. He is dwelling in the air, in the atmospheric heaven surrounding the earth, and possibly the celestial heaven too, but he does not dwell in the third heaven, as Paul calls it, in the very dwelling place of God. But he sinned and polluted the heavens. That's why Job 15:15 says, Behold, even the heavens are not clean in his sight. And then of course man sinned and polluted the earth. Genesis 3:17 we read last night, But thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And so heaven and earth have been polluted by sin. And there's nothing that you and I can do to clean it up, if you will. The Lord Jesus Christ took care of that on Calvary's cross as well. So we see pollution. And then we see purity. Again in Hebrews 4:15, that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Praise God. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that he did everything that you have done and yet he was without sin? You say, well, preacher, he didn't ever have to work with that bunch of fellows that I had to work with. He didn't ever have to live with that man that I live with or that woman that I live with. He didn't have to put up with the people at the school that I go to. He didn't have to put up with all the negative publicity that goes on. Yes, he did, my friends. He put up with it all, every bit of it. When they cursed him, and when they spit on him, and when they mocked him, and when they told him that he cast out devils by Beelzebub, and when they told him that he was a devil, that he had a devil, and that he was a glutton and a wine bibber, of course he had to put up with all the same temptations that you and I put up with today. And yet the Bible says, says that he was without sin, praise God. You and I sinned, didn't we? Sometimes we like to look back and blame Daddy Adam and Mama Eve because they sinned and got us driven out of the Garden of Eden. But my friends, the truth of the matter is you and I wouldn't have done any better. Why? How do I know that? Because we haven't done any better. In fact, Adam, as far as we know, Adam only ever committed one sin. I'm sure he did more, but the idea of it is there's only one sin recorded about Adam. How many have you done, you see? How many have I committed? How many have we all committed? Adam did a far better job, I think, than most of us are doing today. Numbers 14:21, But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. He is pure, he is spotless, he is holy, and therefore sin cannot abide in his presence, and it must be done away with. That's why the Bible tells us in Matthew 25:41, that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. God never intended for human beings to go to hell. God prepared that place to get rid of sin, to get it out of his presence, and to get it out of our reach forever and ever and ever. It never was prepared for human beings, but prepared for the devil and his angels. But if we persist in following Satan, we'll go to the same place he goes. Truth of the matter is, my friends, God doesn't send anybody. I've heard people ask me, "Preacher, why does God send? Why does a loving, kind, generous, gracious, all-powerful, all-knowing, why does a loving God send people to hell?" God doesn't send anybody to hell, you see. God doesn't send anybody to hell. We send ourselves to hell. God made a way through the Lord Jesus Christ for every human being in the world to be saved from that place called hell. He made a way, and that's why He said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." I've got news for you, friends. Those Muslim friends that you might think are very sincere and dedicated in their religion, they might be sincere and dedicated in their religion, but they are sincerely and dedicatedly wrong. Jesus said there's no other way but through Him. Jesus said, "I am the door. If any man enter by Me, he shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the shepherd of the sheep. I am the true vine." He said over and over again that He was the only way to everlasting life. And oh, I thank God that I know Him tonight as my Lord and Savior. And I hope and pray that you know Him tonight as your Lord and Savior. But pollution and purity and then power, the fact that heaven and earth move at His presence, tell us of His power over creation. After all, He is the one who created the universe in the beginning. You say, "Well, I thought God the Father created the heavens and the earth." No, the Lord Jesus Christ did. And, of course, you'll find that in John chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3, and 14. Okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, that is the Word. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And then, of course, when we get over to verse 14 of John 1, it says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Hallelujah. He is the great Creator of all things, and He has the power to destroy this world. And by the way, He will do that one day, okay? So power, He certainly has the power to destroy the world and all those who will reject Him. And my friends, He will do that one day. He's the King of all kings and the God of all glory. He is the Almighty, the Everlasting, and I love Him today. And I pray that you love Him today with all of your heart. We ought to cause ourselves to come before Him with fear and trembling. I feel like taking my shoes off because I feel like I'm walking on sacred ground. Even up here in this place. And I'm so thankful that He has been able to look beyond my fault and see my need and reach down and save a poor, wretched, miserable human being like I am. But notice that these people aren't bowing before Him. They aren't bowing. They're standing. Even a lost soul, even if you push him to the very end of his life, if he has no love for God, no desire to be with God, he won't bow before God, but he will one day. And of course, after this, I think every one of them are going to bow, and every knee's going to confess, every knee's going to bow, and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and that's Philippians 2, 10 and 11. The sad thing, my friends, is this. If people will bow before Him now, today, if people will bow before Him before they die, they'll be saved for all eternity. One thing they didn't ever want to do is bow the knee to Lord Jesus Christ, but if they don't do it in this life, they will do it after this life, but only then it'll be too late. Isn't that sad? It'll be too late. Even the devil one day is going to bow and say, "The Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Isn't that an awesome thought? But just listen to this. The last kind words that those people will ever hear is, "Depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I never knew you." And those words, those four words, "I never knew you," will ring through their ears throughout all eternity. And they're burning and screaming in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. They'll be hearing those words throughout all eternity. And they're kind words because Jesus is a kind person. But I want you to know they're the last kind words that they will ever hear. "I never knew you." Look at it this way. My friends, this life is short. The older I get, the shorter it seems. But the older I get, the more I look forward to it being over. Don't ask me to explain that. I just really want to be with my Lord Jesus. Okay? I look forward to going home to glory one day and being with Him. And the sooner, the better. I thank God for the privilege of being able to say that, and I do love Him. But too many people today just want to put it off and put it off and put it off. And my friends, one day it's going to be eternally too late. The person on the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, let's notice the prosecution of the throne. And I'm sure that all of you are familiar with some of those programs on television, Judge Hatchett and Judge Judy. And my favorite used to be Judge Wattner, you know. And of course, let's look at the plaintiff here. Some of you might remember what Judge Wattner would say. And I remember him saying it many times, that the burden of proof is upon the plaintiff. In other words, you can't just go and charge somebody with a crime and make them prove themselves to be innocent. You've got to prove that they're guilty. The burden of proof is upon the plaintiff, although it doesn't always seem that way. But the burden of proof is upon the plaintiff, okay? And of course, it is the duty of the plaintiff to prove that the accused is guilty. And that's why we say today that a person is innocent until proven guilty. And if a person cannot be proven guilty, he cannot be punished for a crime. You might say, well, that's all right. In our legal system, what does that have to do with God? My friends, what most of people don't realize in our country today is that the very laws that govern our nation are based on the book of Leviticus in the Bible. Okay, the very laws that govern our nation and our Constitution was written based upon the book of Leviticus from God's holy word. We have the same laws in some respects that God has in His holy word. And it's no accident that our judicial system is very similar to God's judicial system, because it is His laws that govern the way we made our laws many, many years ago. And of course, so it's up to the Lord Jesus to prove the guilt of those who are present at that awful sentence. And I want us to look quickly at the proof. Not only the plaintiff, but the proof. Notice in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books," plural, "the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." How many books does God have in heaven? I don't know, but I think He's probably got a library full on just me, you know, all the bad things that I've done. But how many books does God have in heaven? And of course, He says all the dead are going to be judged out of those things which are written in the books. And while it is not explicitly stated what those books are, I believe that we can at least make a good educated guess in what those books might be. I know that Malachi 3:16 speaks of a book of remembrance. But that doesn't have anything to do with this white throne judgment, because the book of remembrance is written for those who called upon the Lord and spoke often one to another. So that's a good book, and it's something that we will probably see at the judgment seat of Christ, okay? But at any rate, notice the books were opened and another book. In other words, books is plural. There's at least two, possibly many more, but at least two. And then another book called the Book of Life, which makes at least three books out of which the dead will be judged in. And of course, what are they? Well, I can't be dogmatic, but let me just give you a suggestion as to what these books might be. The first book, I believe, will be the book of God's Word. I don't know how many of you have ever read this book. Last week, I finished reading this book for the 90th time. I have read through it 90 times, cover to cover. Okay? You say, "Preacher, you're bragging." I love God's Word. I read it constantly. Why? Because the more you get into the Word of God, the more the Word of God gets into you. And the more the Word of God gets into you, the more you live like Him. That's why David said in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." The more you have God's Word in you, the more you can live a life like the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, preacher, have you made it yet?" I haven't made it yet, but I'm starting on number 91, and I'm getting ready to read it through again. And of course, I read it through four times a year. I love the Word of God, and I enjoy reading the Word of God. I'd rather read the Word of God than listen to music or anything else, because when I listen, my pastor asked me a question many years ago. He said, "What should you do more of?" He said, "Should you pray more or read the Bible more?" And I told him, well, I really didn't know for sure, but I thought it would probably be more important for us to pray more than it would be to read the Bible. He said, "How wrong you are. How wrong you are." And of course, the reason was, he said, because when you pray, you're telling God what you think. When you read the Bible, you're hearing what God thinks. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? And so from that time forward, I've made it a life's habit to be in the Bible and listen to the Bible and hear God's voice through His Word and know what He has to say to me. Why? Because Jesus Himself said, "The words that I have spoken unto you, the same shall judge him in the last day." This Word is what God will use to judge all of humanity with. My friends, shouldn't you think that it would be important for us to know what He has in His Word? Don't you think it would be important for you to read the instructions before you start to put together something complicated? Us men folks don't like to think that we need instructions, but I promise you we do sometimes. If you don't believe that, you go to my house and try to figure out how to make my VCR work, and I promise you, you'll go to, or the CD recorder, if you will, I promise you, you'll need to look at the instruction book. And if we're going to live God's life, God's way, in God's world, we need to read the instruction book. So many people think they can just get by with the few verses they remember. But my friends, that's not enough. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by one-third of the words. That's not what it says, is it? Man shall not live by bread alone, but one-half of the words in the Bible. No, that's not what it says. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by 99% of the words. That's not what it says either, is it? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God does man live. Isn't that amazing? Every word. And my friends, I want to make sure that I understand every word. Now, I don't understand every word, but I want to make sure at least I read every word and contemplate on it and try to understand what God is saying to me. How long has it been since you spent time in the Word of God? I was talking with a young lady just this past week and counseling with her. And of course, and she was so amazed and so awed and so, I guess, overwhelmed at my little bit of biblical knowledge, Brother Jim. I really don't know much. But she said, "You must study the Bible constantly." I said, "Yes, I do. I study the Bible constantly. Probably 20 to 30 hours a week I spend in study and preparation and reading the Word of God. And so I spend a lot of time. And I know others that do more than that." And she was so impressed. She said, "How often do you read the Bible? Do you read it through once a year?" And I said, oh yes, you know. And then I went on and told her about what I just told you. And she said, "You know," she said, "how many minutes a day would I have to read the Bible just to get through it in 1 year?" I said, 15 minutes at pulpit speed will get you through the Bible once a day, or once every year, okay? 15 minutes a day at pulpit speed will get you through the Word of God in 1 year. And if you don't believe that, just listen to BBN about, was it 3 o'clock every day when they have Alexander Scorby reading the Bible for about 15 minutes. You go through the entire Word of God every year. That's fascinating. Some people think, "Well, it's going to take me years to read it." No, make yourself do this. You ought to spend 15 minutes a day with God anyway, at least 15. Make time to spend with God, okay? So the book of God's Word. And then there's the book of works. Notice in the end of verse 12, "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." And some people have taken that belief, to believe that if they do good works, they're going to get by and they're going to go to heaven. But that's not what it says. It says they were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. And then they're all cast into the lake of fire. I believe that this book are recorded all the deeds that men have ever done. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 12, I think in 12:16, that every idle word men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Matthew 12:36 here in my notes, okay? And so the book of works. And then there's the book of life. And in this book are the names of all the saved. That's the plaintiff and the proof. Now let's look at the proceedings very quickly, okay? It may go something like this. I don't know if it'll go exactly like this, but this is what I envision it may go like. I expect the Lord Jesus Christ will go through His Bible, go through His Word with the poor lost sinner. Point out to him everything the law expects and show him through the Word of God what God expected out of that person's life. Now, the Bible requires absolute perfection. And none of us can actually live an absolutely perfect life, or I've never met one yet that did. And so He will show them what was required of man, and then He might show them the book of works and all the deeds that they have done. And then He might compare the two
from the book of God's Word and the book of Works and show them how that their works fell far short of the glory of God. According to Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And He'll go over each instance and show them how that they failed here and failed there and failed in every respect. As a matter of fact, my friends, there are a lot of people that believe that they can do good and be good enough to get to heaven by their works. But I got news for you. The Bible says in Isaiah 64 that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Nobody's going to get to heaven for doing good. May I turn that around? Nobody's going to go to hell for being bad. Okay? How are you going to get to hell if you're bad? And how are you going to get to heaven if you're bad? And how are you going to go to hell if you're good? Well, the fact of the matter is, since we've all sinned, there's no way that any of us could ever go to heaven. It's only by God's grace that He saved us by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made a way for you and I to go to heaven. Even though we are sinners, even though we have failed Him every day, even though we've fallen short of the glory of God, hallelujah, when God applies that blood to our lives, God looks upon us as cleansed, as pure, as holy, as righteous, and He welcomes us into the throne room of the universe alongside of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a wonderful, gracious, loving, and forgiving God. You don't have to be perfect to go to heaven. And you don't have to be bad to go to hell. All you have to be is lost. And thank God, Jesus saves. Amen? Jesus saves. Well, finally those nail-scarred hands will search the pages of the book of life. And I can almost see that hand going up and down the pages. There, where that lost sinner's name should have been, is a smudge and a smear blotted out of the book of life. And you'll go into hell forever and ever and ever. Now, young folks, old folks as well, God expects us to live a good life. He expects us to live a holy life. He expects us to live a pure, holy, righteous life in the sight of God and in the sight of our fellow man. But God also knows that we can't be good enough. And so He made a way through Jesus Christ for you and I to be saved. Praise God for the person on the throne. And then the prosecution of the throne. And then thirdly, the penalty of the throne. Verses 14 and 15, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Remember, we talked about that the other night. You're born once in the flesh, you die in the flesh. And if you are born in the Spirit, if you are never born in the Spirit, then you will also have a death of the Spirit. Not only will your body die, your spirit will die. You will be, and of course your soul will be alive forever, but you will be eternally separated from God. That's called the second death in the lake of fire. Hell is a real place. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, "Well, I don't believe in hell"? You ever heard somebody say it? I was talking to a man one time, and he was a universalist. And of course, universalists don't believe that anybody's going to hell. Universalists believe that God is too good to send anybody to hell. Unitarians believe it the other way around. Unitarians believe that man is too good to go to hell. And so they're just two sides of the same bad coin. But he said, I believe in God. He said, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I just don't believe in hell, and I don't believe in the devil. I said, well, if there is no devil and there is no hell, then you don't need the Lord Jesus Christ, you know? You don't need the Lord Jesus Christ. But if Jesus came to this world and died on that horrible, cruel, gory cross and shed His rich, royal, red, ruby blood for the sins of the world and asked us to come to Him that we might be saved and said there is no other way to come to the Father but by Me, and if we refuse and neglect and deny Him and go through this life without ever receiving Him as Lord and Savior, we will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Hell is a real place. My friends, I've told many people before that I believe Jesus is coming soon. And I've heard people say, I don't believe that, you know. And I said, you know what? The fact that you don't believe it ain't going to stop Him from coming. You know, it ain't going to stop Him from coming. He's coming anyway. And I don't care who doesn't believe in Him. He's coming anyway. He's going to come back one day. He's going to reclaim this world. And He's going to live and reign for 1,000 years on this world. And we're going to live and reign with Him in this world 1,000 years if we are saved. But if you are not saved, you'll be standing at the great white throne being judged after that 1,000 years is over. What a horrible, humbling thought.
Hell is a real place. Titus 1:2 says God cannot lie. Therefore, hell is not symbolic or figurative. It is real. Jesus actually spoke more words about hell than He did about heaven Himself. We don't have any problem believing in heaven. We must believe what He said about hell. Hell is a hot place. Verse 10, fire and brimstone. The rich man in hell cried, "Have mercy on me," in Luke 16:24. "For I am tormented in this flame." Hell is an eternal place. Verse 10, "Shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." I don't know about you, but that sounded like eternity to me. Mark 9:44, "Where the worm dieth not, in the fire is not quenched." Hell is an avoidable place. Praise God. Doesn't that excite you? Hell is an avoidable place. It is a place where we don't have to go because God has made a way for us to go to a much better place. "Then shall He say unto them on the left hand," Matthew 25:41, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Someone may ask then, why does God send men to hell? God has never sent anyone to hell. We go to hell because we refuse to accept His way out of hell. He sent His Son to die on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for the sin. And because men would not accept the forgiveness of God through Him, they must go to hell. John 3:18, "He that believeth in Him is not condemned, but he believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The king laughed as the jester played before him. And as the court fool, he was the funniest playmaster that ever came before the king. And he would play and do his antics and make the king laugh. And the king would laugh so hard. And he'd said one day, "You are the fool of fools. You are the greatest fool that I have ever seen." And he reached over beside him and he picked up an old walking cane. And he said, "Here, a king needs a scepter. You are the king of fools. Please take this old stick, a fitting scepter for a fool." Well, years went by. The king grew old and he was on his deathbed. His old friend, the jester, came before him many, many times. But finally, the jester was getting old too. And it seemed as if the jester and the king might die about the same time. But the jester made his way into the king's room to say goodbye to his old friend for the last time before they both departed from this old, old earth and this life that we live in. He bowed himself before the king, stretched out his hand, reached out and embraced the king on his bed. And he said, "As my lord the king made preparations for the great kingdom into which he is about to enter." The king shook his head slowly and sadly said, "No, my old friend, I'm afraid I have not made preparations to enter into that glorious kingdom." The jester reached beneath his robe and took out an old, faded, worn stick and handed it to the king and said, "You are a greater fool than I." My friends, tonight, you don't have to be a fool. Tonight, you don't have to be lost. Tonight, you don't have to go to that place called hell. Because my Lord Jesus is right here in this place where two or three are gathered together. And He has promised in John 6:37, "Any man that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast aside." It doesn't matter what sins you've committed. It doesn't matter how bad you've lived your life. He said, "I will in no wise cast you aside." Won't you come to Him tonight? If you've got lost family members, would you come and kneel and pray for them? If you've got lost children or lost parents, would you come and pray for them? If you're lost yourself, or if you're not sure you're saved, would you come tonight? Pastor Jim's going to lead you in an invitation, but let's pray first. Please stand with me. God, our Father in heaven above, Lord, You are so awesome. You are so wonderful. You're so gracious. God, You saved the chiefest of all sinners, me, Lord. God, I thank You for loving me so much. God, I want that love to be shed abroad in the hearts of all that are present. And Father, I ask that You would reach down and convict souls tonight. Save them from that awful place called hell and the lake of fire. Give them eternal life, Lord. And Father, even if everyone in here is saved, may we fill the altar praying
for those who are lost. You said in your word in Psalm 2:8, ask me for the heathen, and I will give him to you for an inheritance. God, may we come tonight and pray and ask you to save many souls. In Jesus' name, amen.